when you put forward a reading that's too long, you have to do half of it yourself. And the reason why I've chosen to do, and we're going to go right down to the end of chapter 18 tonight, and I read over this again and again and again and again, trying to think, well, which verses could we take out? And just really, I think that this is such classic storytelling, we just have to keep it all in. And just for the sake of remaining inconsistent, I'm using yet a different translation from everyone else. Verse 7 of chapter 18. So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them. For we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call that place Mahane Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone out to spy out the country of Laish and answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war who were of the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. Then they turned and departed, and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?" So he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" And the children of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the thing, the silver with me. It wasn't the fear of the Lord that caused him to repent of this thievery that he'd indulged in, but it was the fear of the curse of his mother. Micah repents, but even in that there's a hint that all is not right. He had no conscience about it before the Lord. It was only when his mother seemed to suggest that he would be cursed. But I have to put it that there are signs of dedication in this family. Signs of dedication to the Lord, no less. For again and again we see who it is that they worship. So look at verse 2, after he's handed back the silver. His mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son. May you be blessed by the Lord." And then into verse 3, she says to him again, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son." And then she does say, "To make a carved image and a molded image." And even this, at the end of chapter 17, you see Micah, when he gets this Levite for his personal priest, Look what he says in response. He says, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest." And I should point out, of course, when you see the word Lord and a big L and then capital letters for the remainder of it, but slightly smaller, it's the word Jehovah. So there's no dispute as to who it was that he had this object of who he wanted to bless him, who the mother wanted to worship. It was the Lord. And you see that the mother sets aside 200 shekels specifically to aid her in her worship. Verse 4, his mother took 200 shekels of silver, gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. You see, there are signs of dedication, but I really can't go any further than that. For this worship that this family enjoyed was thoroughly displeasing and thoroughly dishonoring to the Lord whom they wished to worship. And I want to show you just a few things. That's why I've said that Micah is a man who is characterized by religious confusion. Religious confusion. He wanted to worship the Lord, but he had a strange way of going about it. The first thing I noticed is that he had his own little place of worship. You see how it says that he had a shrine. And in the shrine, he had, this verse 5, he had made an ephod. And we've come across this before, that Gideon made an ephod for the people to be assisted in their worship. And he had household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So he'd set up his own shrine. He'd allocated himself a place of worship. If you want to turn back with me, you may, to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Because this issue of where they could worship is something that's, well, reasonably straightforward, I have to say, in the Old Testament here. Deuteronomy 12, and I'm reading from verse 5. "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God has given you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." You see, the Lord said that when you come into the land, I'll choose the place you come to worship me. So where was this place? Where was it? Well, we've already had that mentioned for us in the very last verse that we read together in chapter 18. The Danites have stolen Micah's religion in many ways. It says, verse 31, chapter 18, "They set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh." God had selected that place for that time, Shiloh. And there's a double tragedy here, that it seems that Shiloh was probably just on the other side of the hill from where Micah lived, no more than a few miles away from Micah's home. If I could put it like this, Micah could have walked to church every day, but he settled for second best. He settled for something that was more homemade. He would far rather, I suppose, play church at home. So it's not only the place, but there's the means of worship, which is repeated again and again and again. We're told that he made an ephod, I've mentioned, just like Gideon did. He had these household idols, and that he had his own priest, and we'll deal with that a little later. So what's the problem? What's the problem? Surely if this man is worshipping the Lord Jehovah, why should we have a problem with how he goes about it? The truth is, Micah should have known better. It seems to me that he had a knowledge of the law of the Lord, particularly when this Levite comes to town and he sees that it would be far preferable to have a Levite as a priest than to have my son an Ephraimite. It's as if he has some knowledge and he should know better. And particularly, he should know some of the basics. Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments, I suppose almost as basic as we could get. Exodus 20, the first commandment, in verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And in some ways, and I'm just putting this out there for debate, I'm not necessarily coming down strongly on this, in some ways, I'm inclined to say Micah hadn't entirely broken this commandment. But anyway, the next commandment says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." It was a pretty plain commandment that the worship of God by the use of carved images was something that was displeasing and dishonoring to God. One commentator says this of that second commandment. It says, "He declares then that a true image of God is not to be found in all the world, and hence that his glory is defiled and his truth corrupted by the lie whenever he is set before our eyes in a visible form." And I would agree with that. That the reason why it's inappropriate to worship the Lord God Jehovah with the use of images is because somehow, in some respect, he'll be sold short. You think of how the children of Israel, how they tried to worship the Lord using a golden calf in the book of Exodus. And I don't know exactly what aspect of the Lord's character they were trying to draw out in this calf. The fact that it was gold maybe spoke of the great value of God. Maybe so. But how many attributes of God have they sold him short on in this? And this is why when man with his imagination tries to use imagery to worship his God, it is displeasing to God, for it is dishonoring to him. You know, there's a principle here, not just on the principle of we need to be careful not to fall into the use of images in our worship, but the principle is this, that there's a sense that you cannot just come to God any old way you like. You can't say that, well, this is how I want to come to God, and that'll just have to do. I'm wanting to worship the true God, isn't that enough? You know, it's a principle that is applied even in John chapter 4 when the Lord Jesus is speaking with the Samaritan woman and she tries to get into a debate about religion, whether the Jews or the Samaritans have it right on which mountain they should worship the Lord. And he says there's coming a day, in fact the day has come, when you won't worship the Lord on this mountain or that mountain, but you'll worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And there's so much we could say about that, of course. In spirit, that is, that to worship the Lord is a spiritual exercise, but in truth. And there's one aspect in which that means that we come and we worship the Lord honestly, truthfully. But I think there's also an aspect that we worship the Lord according to truth. And it must be in keeping with God's revealed truth. And so it's not good enough for Micah to say, well, I want to worship Jehovah, but I want to choose who the priest is. I want to choose where the place is, and I want to choose exactly how I do it. The Lord has revealed it to us. This is a man who most certainly was characterized by religious confusion. But there's other tragedies in this. Do you notice that the one who led him into this form of confused religion was his own mother? It was his own mother, and I can't help but contrast. The last time I spoke in Judges, I spoke about Samson's parents and how Samson had the best possible start with these godly parents. And here we almost have the opposite. Here's a mother who encourages her son to take the silver to make idols, to worship the Lord in an inappropriate manner. But it wasn't just the case that it spread to her son. This was a corrupted worship that spread from the mother to the family. It spread to a whole tribe of Dan. Never underestimate the importance of what it is we're passing on to the next generation. Let's be sure that we're passing on that which is truth and that which is of worth. time is running away from us. We have to move on to the next character, which is Jonathan, which is this Levite priest. And I know his name is Jonathan from verse 30 of chapter 18. The children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Here's a Levite staying in the old little town of Bethlehem. And at first, to our eyes, I mean, that's not really anything spectacular, is it? Well, so he's from the tribe of Levi and he lives in Bethlehem. But in Joshua chapter 21, when the land is being allocated to the tribes, you'll remember that there was no apportioned land for the tribe of Levi. But instead, there were cities that were given to the Levites in all the tribes. And there were 48 of these Levitical cities. And if you were to read down the list of these cities, you would not find Bethlehem numbered amongst them. So why is this Levite staying in a city which was not his? I suppose we're bringing a little bit of supposition into this. But maybe it's interesting to note that all of these Levitical cities, they had to be maintained by the people of Israel, by their tithes, by their offerings. That part of it was to maintain these cities for these Levites to be looked after, so that these Levites could look after their spiritual welfare and the people would pay for it. I wonder if there's an element that, such was the condition in the nation of Israel at the time, that they maybe overlooked the tithe a little bit. Now, we don't care so much for looking after these Levites. We don't get so much out of them, really. And maybe it caused this Levite to give up on what God's calling was for him. I mean, perhaps as a measure of understandability, it'd be better to go and live in Bethlehem than to stay in one of these Levitical cities and starve to death. But if God had called him as a Levite to serve in these places, for him to choose to go anywhere else, surely is also settling for second best. He decides he's going to go as a freelance priest, verse 8. He departs from the city to stay wherever he could find a place. And he meets Micah, who spots that this is a Levite. And while the Levites are the religious guys, if I could get him as a priest, this would be of value. Whether Micah had himself this Levite as a priest, or whether he had his son as a priest, neither of them were qualified for the office. The office of priest was to be held by, more specifically than just Levites, the sons of Aaron. The Levites were to assist in the worship, but the priest was to be someone of a descendant of Aaron. None of the priests were qualified. And Jonathan would have known this, but he preferred to settle on man's terms. God had called him to be a Levite and told him the place in which he must serve, but he preferred to go elsewhere. He preferred to make a contract with another man rather than take what God had called him to do. And look at verse 5 of chapter 17. Micah has this audacity to consecrate one of his sons. Verse 12 also, Micah consecrated the Levite. Now, you know, this really follows on from what we said this morning. Micah didn't have the authority to make anybody a priest. He might have given him the job title. But there has to be that sense of calling. The priest was to be called of God. Micah had not the authority to make him one. But this Levite, it seems he got a taste of treating religion as a career. And when the Danites come to town and they say, well, how about if you came and worked for us? We're a bigger organization. We could probably pay you much more and you could have more influence over more people. Wouldn't that be preferable rather than staying in this small place? He takes the promotion that is offered to him. He said, it makes him glad, is what it says in chapter 18, verse 20. Mercifully, these are not the standards that we should have in Christian service. Think of the Apostle Paul when he wrote in 2 Corinthians, this is chapter 2, he said, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." Wouldn't that have been a far greater testimony for this Levite? To live his life as one sent from God, not one who is seeking the next best contract, not one who is seeking the next big opportunity, not one who is seeking to make himself greater, to make himself more prominent, to give himself more influence. And this is why I call him a ruthless careerist, because you see that he steals Micah's idols and he goes off and he'll gladly take them that he might further himself, that he might push himself forward. I wonder, in whatever area of the Lord's service you're involved in, and I trust that you are involved in some area of the Lord's service, how much is within us, even just a little bit maybe, that wants to do it for ourselves? You know, sometimes it is a real temptation, isn't it, to say, well, I would like someone to know that I actually did that thing very quietly. So I'll maybe just let slip to him or to her. We ask ourselves the question, who is it that we serve? Do we peddle the word of God for profit? Or are we as one sent from God? I need to mention the Danites in closing, the third character, those who are resorting to compromise. The Danites had been allocated their territory, and we read how they had got on with that even in Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1 verse 34, we read, "The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley." They hadn't got on terribly well in claiming the land. Mickey's going to show us a map at this point. He managed to get a map to work this week. And we'll see what the allocation was of land to the Danites. It's that chunk in red, give or take. I did that with a sort of scribble thing on the computer, so it's not totally precise. But there's the original allocation in red for the Danites. And they weren't able to take it, and they got stuck, we're told, between Zorah and Eshtaol, and that's just sort of on the eastern edge of their territory. They got stuck in a very small area. And really, they're left with two choices. One is they can either repent of their unwillingness and their inability to go and take the land that was promised to them, and they can trust God, and they can go into battle and take the land once and for all. Or alternatively, they can look for an easier option. They can give up on what the Lord had planned for them. Let's look elsewhere for something easier to do. And that's exactly what they did. They sent spies to try and find them a new home. And they find this quiet people in Laish. Mickey's going to show us what they settled for. They settled for second best. It's the bit in green at the top, or if you're colorblind, it's also in red. That's their compromise. They decided they would settle most certainly for second best. Imagine trying to travel to the place of worship, which would become Jerusalem, from up there. It would have been much easier from the original place, wouldn't it? And I wonder if an aspect of this was why they wanted to recruit this Levite as their own priest. It's going to be too far for us to travel to come and worship. Why don't we just get this guy to set it up in our own backyard? They settled for second best. They took the easy route. They found a comfortable place. They sought out an easy victory. They wanted the easy life. They didn't want to go into battle. They didn't want to have to take the land that was promised them the hard way. It's sometimes very easy, isn't it, to try and find our own Laish. It's not easy to say, but it's easy to seek it. Our own Laish, the place of comfort, the place where the battles are not really raging so tough, where we're not going to find so many difficulties, we're not going to come across so much opposition. But I want to show you that there are consequences for living this form of easy living. You'll have to look this up in your own time, but the first six chapters of First Chronicles, they give genealogies of the whole family of Israel. And what you'll find is that in these six chapters, the tribe of Dan is non-existent. completely overlooked, nothing to be said about them. And moreover, and I'm not saying much on this at all, if you were to go to Revelation chapter 7, we have servants of God from tribes of Israel, as it says, who are sealed by God. The tribe that is omitted from this is the tribe of Dan. Dan neglected what God gave them and decided to take what God had not given them. They took the easy path, and I imagine that for this generation that went up into Laish and took the victory, that it was probably all sunshine and roses. I'm sure they enjoyed the prosperity of the land. But it was the generations that followed, because the tribe of Dan vanishes almost entirely into obscurity. This is the danger of settling for second best. And I don't know in what area of our lives we might be inclined to be settling for second best, whether it's in the areas of worship, whether it's in the areas of service, or whether it's just even not wanting to get into any of these things, looking for the easy option, the easy way. It's so easy for us as Christians to sleep, to slumber, to find the place which these spies had so many positive things to say about what a perfect land it is, and just to take it easy there. And in the short term, it might be very comfortable. But there comes a day, and I was speaking with someone about this even at the door this morning, there comes a day where we stand before God and everything we've done as believers for Christ is put to test. Everything is tried by fire. And I regret to say that the years that we spend in Laish in comfort, laid back, not seeking too much conflict, just happy to take it easy, I fear they won't count for very much on that day. I think of Paul's words to the Romans in chapter 13, and with this I close. He says, "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." You know, the Christian life is a battle. We're putting on armor here. It doesn't sound like you need to put on too much armor to go and take Laish. Are we prepared to take what the Lord has promised and to serve him in the way he desires? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your words. We give thanks that every word in your words is truth, and that you have put every word there. And even though there may be certain parts of your word that we find more difficult, we give thanks that it is all profitable to us. And we pray, Lord, that even these simple thoughts we've looked at tonight, that we would be challenged by them, that we would test ourselves by them, and that we would be prepared to be changed by the challenges that we see, Lord, that by your grace you would work in us more and more. Help us, Lord, if we have been settling for second best, to seek the first things. Help us, Lord, to be wholly dedicated to your purposes, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to serve you in what is a God-honoring only way, and not to settle for the compromised life of ease that these Danites did. We give thanks for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. We shall sing, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made." And when we're finished singing that, our meeting will be finished.